traveling from Richmond this morning just to really appreciate the beauty of Vancouver when the weather's nice. When it's rainy, I'm not really a big fan. Not really. As we open up the Word of God here this morning, I think this is a very important day in the sense of what your church and families in your church have gone through. And there are others that have loved ones who are ill, and different ones that are going through different trials and difficulties. And so I think I really would like to commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the gift of salvation. And our hearts are heavy with just the fact that we have faced what is the journey of every human being. And that is we come face to face with life and death. We come face to face with illness and difficulties. And Lord, we first of all just want to acknowledge your grace and your goodness as we get up this next morning and we see the sun shining as it is today. We thank you that you are constant and that you are gracious. And you bestow upon us the blessings and the encouragement we need at just the right time. We praise you and we acknowledge that you are sovereign. You're sovereign over all. And so we pray that as these days, the grief and reflection, it gives us pause to life. And our prayers go out especially to those who are grieving today, specifically the McWilliams family. We ask your blessing upon them and their daughter-in-law, Amber, their little grandson, Luke. And we also pray for Ruth's sister. And we just pray your blessing upon her as she faces chemo. And we think of others that are going through difficult times. So we acknowledge that you are gracious and good. And we praise you. And we pray that as we open up the Word of God, that it would be like an ointment, like a balm in this time of need. In Jesus' name, amen. I think that, thank you. I think that it's important just to acknowledge those things that we have mentioned in prayer. And going through difficult times and difficult moments. As you know, I'm affiliated with Heather Bible Chapel, and so Mackenzie and Amber have been members there for the last little while, and so we knew them and saw them frequently, and so that was you know, Mackenzie actually attended here for a time, and also being a part of the McWilliams family, we all acknowledge and extend our deepest condolences to you during this time. Now, as we open up the Word of God, it's Luke chapter 3 today, and I thought, now how does this message give out? You know, how can we apply it to life as we face it today? And I think that we're going to find some things that are interesting here that can comfort our hearts. The Bible is such a unique piece of literature. And I don't even like using the word piece of literature, but that's the best way to, in this moment maybe to describe it. It's Holy Scripture. We as Christians believe that it's inspired by God. His Spirit came upon those individuals who wrote out especially the accounts of the life of Jesus. In fact, even Jesus, when he, if you see, he gave remembrance. He told his disciples in the Gospel of John, he says, "You will remember these things that I that have taken place once they have happened," and then all of a sudden you'll just go, "Ah!" It'll be like an aha moment that these disciples had, and they recognized that's what he meant. And sometimes we go through different things in life and we don't understand, and then sometime later we can look back on life and we can go, "Ah, that's what God did. That's what he was doing. And he was accomplishing those things so for our understanding." And sometimes when we go through certain things, we don't understand. We don't get it. And we wonder. And we question. And we ask. And the one thing that I want to encourage all of us, if you're a believer here, it's okay to ask. You have permission to ask God why. That's not a sin. It's actually a great idea. The disciples on the road to Emmaus, they listened to the Lord Jesus and they questioned. You know, they didn't understand how their friend could have lost his life. He was innocent. He was good. He was kind. He was gracious. He was, as they were starting to understand, he was God manifested in the flesh. He was the Messiah. They believed it. And they questioned. And Jesus began to explain to them. And what really got their attention was the fact that Jesus then revealed himself to them. All of a sudden, they're breaking bread at the table. And they see who he really is. And for some that question and wonder, God will reveal himself for who he really is in our lives, much deeper and much more intimately than you could ever ask or think. Now, it doesn't mean that as humans we don't grieve. I lost my mother very suddenly in a car accident. I still grieve for her. And some of you have lost loved ones. Some, it's more raw, it's real at this moment. Some, a few years ago. And yet, that grief and that emotion will never leave us. But as time progresses, we can appreciate the Savior more. And that's the promise of God. And that's the goodness and the grace of God. And so as we open up the Word here, the title in my Bible, in the ESV that I have here, it says, "John the Baptist prepares the way." And I'd like to just make an application to this, that the ways of God always are good and right and correct. And he prepares the way for us, for the revelation of Jesus in our lives, in a future day, and we can make that application in a number of different ways. I know that some of you here are not believers. You're interested. You're seeking. You want to know more about God. This is no coincidence that you're here. God wants for his way to be prepared into your heart. Now, just as any situation and experience in life, we have a choice whether we're going to receive and accept and believe and trust God in that situation. Whether it's a life situation that you're living through now, or whether it's for the first time that you acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and he came to this earth, and he came and and lived among men and women and children and lived a life that was normal. And yet he did extraordinary things and spectacular things as he raised the dead and he healed the blind and healed the sick and the lame and the wounded. And he underscored that with a deep understanding of the knowledge and the grace and the goodness of God. And he tried to make it clear to all that he met along the way. And he said, God has your best interest at heart, and I am representing that. Today, God has given us the privilege, and he's placed his spirit in those of us who've accepted Jesus as our Savior. We're not better than anybody. We're just people. But God has given us the privilege and the opportunity to share that with you. And so that, with that in mind, that's what we invite you to. We invite you to understand and be not just curious, but truly try to grasp what God wants out of your life to transform it and make it brand new because of who Jesus is and what he's done in your life. And so let's read in John chapter 3. We'll look at probably the first 22 verses. Andrew gave me the option of going into the genealogy as well, and I said, well, I'll see about that. It's interesting there's certain things that you can find in there, but we probably won't get there. But the first 22 verses, and what we'll do is we'll break it up in some sections and take a look at these verses. So I'd like us to take a look at verses, first of all, these first few verses, 1 to verse 6. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea, and Trachonitis and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness, and he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all the flesh shall see the salvation of God. We'll just pause there and look at these verses to begin with. First of all, it names all these individuals that were in power at the time. As I was preparing for this, I thought to myself, imagine being one of these individuals that lived during this time. We live during a certain historical period of time. If the Lord doesn't come back within 100, 150 years, people will look back on this time and they'll have their comments about what happened during this period of history as we look back at the previous historical times, the world wars, even back a little bit to the American Civil War and the way that Canada became a nation and all those different things. And so each one of us have points of reference as we look back historically. And the point of reference that Luke, who was a doctor, so when his writing was there, part of that of who he was came out, even though he was inspired of the Word of God, by the Spirit of God, he wrote according to who he was, his personality. And if you do I highly recommend if you ever have a chance to do a New Testament survey course, or even online, you could do it with Dr. Gordon Fee out of Regent College. Excellent course, and it really gives you an understanding of the spirit of how some of these writings came about and how these individuals wrote. And Luke writes in a very organized way and also in a very ethical way. That was part of who he was. Often his writing was very much about the oppressed and the poor. He had a real understanding of social justice, and yet very much balanced with the understanding of who God was and that he had sent his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to give his life for us. A wonderful balance of what Christianity is all about. And so he writes and he says, all these individuals were in power, and some of them had started long before Jesus was ever existing, and they had long periods of in their tenure. Pontius Pilate was there for a long time. He didn't like the Jewish people. He had an animosity towards them. But it's amazing in his life how at the very end he was with Jesus himself. He saw that this man had no fault in him. And that's what he said about Jesus. But he was an individual who had this animosity and this tenuous relationship. And so he even had with the Herod that existed at this time, he didn't have a very good relationship with him. There's also these other individuals who are the high priest, Annas and Caiaphas, and who was related to him, who became the high priest after Annas. What had happened is Annas had been removed by the Romans. The Jewish nation still recognized Annas as the rightful high priest, and and that's why he is part of the mechanism. Even though Caiaphas is the figurehead, it was actually Annas that was recognized by the Jews in that time. And so they explain these individuals, but I think to myself, and this is the last thing I'll say about them, imagine you being part of such an incredible historical time. Imagine you being part of that. You and I sometimes don't realize how history, sometimes we live through certain historical times and we don't even realize it. On a personal level, I was a missionary in the country of Albania. I went there very shortly after it had opened its border. In fact, when I went there, it was still a communist nation, but they were going through some processes of trying to become a democratic nation. And with all the fallout of communism and the way that people dealt with one another, and there was this undercurrent of atheism that had been inbred into the people, it was historical as you watched things happen. I was there shortly after the Berlin Wall fell in Berlin. And even crossing the border, you could still see, even though you could cross freely, you could still see the difference between the East and the West. It was amazing. And I didn't realize that I was living through historical times. I was my mid-20s, and I had no idea. I think I was 26 years old. I had no clue. And here I was, telling people about Christ and doing drama and evangelical dramas on the streets of Hamburg and Berlin and all these different cities throughout Europe, and then going into the country of Albania, not realizing that these were historical times. And I met people that had never even heard about Jesus. And so this is a historical time. Jesus is coming. He's alive. He's been born. He's going to be starting his ministry. But here is John the Baptist preparing the way. And he's described from out of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. And today I want to spend a little time on this. What is a voice crying in the wilderness? Interesting fact, I've been doing a series in the Gospel of John, and it went through this particular point. And the word voice that John uses, voice crying in the wilderness, and I'm going to assume it has a similarity here in the Gospel of Luke, is fascinating. The word voice in the Greek language, because originally this was written in Greek, and the word voice is actually phoné, P-H-O-N-E, and it has a couple little little lines over the O and I think over the E. Fascinating, isn't it? And that's how you say it, phoné. Well, I mean, you and I, we have cell phones, right? And we, you know, someone's on the phone for you. Someone, what is it? It's a voice speaking to you, right? And so what I'd like to look at and spend a few moments on is that, let's take a look at this. The voice of one crying in the wilderness. I think some of you today feel like you're in a wilderness. I think that's an accurate point. Now, I'm speaking both to you as a Christian and maybe for you that are seeking or not yet embedded into the Christian faith. You've never had a personal encounter with the living God through the Lord Jesus Christ. But for all of us, life can be a wilderness. Life can be, you know, and right now there are our dear friends who have gone through the wilderness here in this last couple of weeks. Receiving a phone call and getting a message that a loved one is unwell, they're in hospital. We get that, right? Or that they're going to go through chemotherapy. Whatever it might be, we get these moments, and all of a sudden we feel like we our world is changed. It's changed forever. It's transformed, and all of a sudden decisions are made, and you wish you could have said something to that person, or you wish that you'd had more time. And so what the person of Jesus is that he comes into our lives in that way. And John was that individual that was announcing the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's this voice that is crying out in the wilderness. And if today you feel like you're in a wilderness, I want to say this to you. Jesus is coming. His revelation is coming to your heart. And day by day, you will learn and look at the Word of God and allow it to come in and bathe your soul and take that heart that feels that it's not even in a grounded situation, and he will come in. Now, if you're not a Christian, for us that are believers, I want to tell you that's exactly what it feels like when Jesus comes into your life. It doesn't mean that we're devoid of problems or financial issues or death or relationship issues. It means that he gives us constancy. He gives us consistency. Did you question this morning whether the sun was going to come up? No. You know, we knew that the day would come. And sometimes it's a rainy day and sometimes it's a sunny day. But the sun comes up. It brightens. And we see that day. I've been meditating this week on one of the disciples of Jesus named Peter, and I've been meditating in John chapter 21 where he's out fishing. You know, the death of his friend Jesus. And he's resurrected, but he's not fully grasping it. And there he is, and he's out fishing. He's just kind of got back to normal. And said, well, I'll go out fishing. And someone's on the shore and says to him, hey, throw your net on the other side. And he throws his net on the other side. They throw their net, and there's seven disciples out there, and they haul it in. And it's 153 fish that they hauled in. And what did Peter do? He left his buddies to do all the work. What did he do? He jumped in. He wanted to see Jesus. Jesus is prepared His way was prepared. And so John is speaking to that, and he's saying, there is one, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. John is part of a sect. He's part of a group that lived in a very separated way. But he started his Christian ministry. And you know what John's ministry was like? His ministry was 1 year of ministry, 2 years in prison. Then he died. 1 year. We never know what we've got for time. Life is fragile. And yet John made the most of it. He was the phoné. He was the voice. And today, God's calling you. If you're not a Christian, he's calling you. He's knocking at the door of your house. He's on the phone. He's looking for you. And he's saying, come. Be part of my family. Be part of that great heavenly family that can be forgiven their sins. I was with Ian and our friend that's sitting back here from Iran. We were talking at the table, and Ian said something so interesting, I thought. He said that we can have a choice whether we want to live in our sins and just hold on to them, or we can be forgiven and they're released. They're covered by the precious sacrifice, the blood that was shed at the cross of Calvary for our sins. That's what the voice in the wilderness was telling people. He's saying, prepare the way of the Lord. He's coming and he's going to show you. In fact, in another scripture, he says, I'm not worthy to even tie up or loosen his shoes. You know, that's how he saw himself. He had an understanding of what his place was. And you know, John, in verse 7, it tells us, he said therefore to the crowds that come out to be baptized by him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. You know, here, the apostle, or I should say John the Baptist, he speaks, and he speaks to them very clearly, and he calls them a brood of vipers. Now, these were Pharisees, you know. They were all the underlings of Annas and Caiaphas, and they've come out, and they're going, hey, let's see what this guy's got to say. You know, they're skeptical. Now we have to give them an understanding. They understood why. They understood why they were there. They understood that they wanted to find out what this teaching was. You see, there were lots of people that would go out and preach and say, follow me, follow me, follow me. Isn't that a lot like the world that we live in today? You know? Some people say, oh, I'm going to follow this guru, or I'm going to go and follow this particular way of thinking and this religion. And they look at life and they say, this is the, you know, I'm looking to be a spiritual person. I'm looking to connect with whatever it is out there, a divinity. And so we have lots of ways that people talk about it. Look, God is not complex. He's not complicated. He says either you're in or you're out. Either you're part of my family or you're not. And it isn't like exclusive. You know, have you ever felt left out? Have you ever, you know, when you've gone to some place and they say, no, sorry, you're not welcome here. You could be a teenager in high school and you want to be with the cool kids and you go and you know, they don't want anything to do with you, you know. Or you know, maybe it's people that are wealthier. Or maybe you see a some sort of a festivity going on. You know, maybe you've gone to a place and you've seen a wedding. You're not invited to that wedding because you don't know the people. But you feel, oh man, I wish I was, but it looks like they're having a great time. God is not like that. He says all are welcome. And so what John the Baptist was saying, he was saying, look, it doesn't matter what country you're from or what your religious background and how you were brought into this world, because God can make something out of nothing. He created this world. He spoke it into existence. If he can do that, he can change your life. He can save your soul. And so he says here, very clearly, he calls out these individuals, because, you see, this is where the ethical part of Luke is. And another ethical book is the book of James. That's another ethical book. And what he's saying, you see, he was all about justice, and he was about the oppression of the poor and oppression of people. And that's what he says to these guys, you brood of vipers. He goes, you guys oppress the people with religion. You impose upon them a ton of rules, but you don't live by them yourselves. You're like a brood of vipers, brood of snakes. You know, whenever you and I think of a snake, we don't think of happy thoughts, do we? You know? But that's what the apostle, or I should say John the Baptist, wanted to say to him. And he says to them, he says, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? He says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. You see, they were coming to get baptized. People thought that, well, if I go to get baptized by John the Baptist, I'm good. And that's what John was saying. He says, it's nothing to do with just the baptism. It's about bearing fruit following your baptism. It was about bearing fruit. He says, the change needs to come inside. This is a symbol that I'm showing you. And it says, the crowds ask him in verse 10, he says, what then shall we do? And so here, there are three things that John says. Three things that John says. He says, number one, he says, what shall we do? And he answered them, whoever has two tunics is to share with him. Who has none? Whoever has food is to do likewise. Tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what shall we do? And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And soldiers asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation, and be content with your wages. He attacked every injustice that was there. That's where his ethical understanding of what life was about comes through. And Dr. Luke writes it, and he says, this is how you should act. And those three things are basically, he says to them, be generous. Your tunic. A tunic was like a long sort of shirt. And most people wore two of them. He says, give someone your, you know, he wasn't being illogical. It wasn't like, give you off your clothes and then walk around naked. You know, it wasn't saying that. He said, give of what you have. Be generous. The second thing, be honest. He says to these guys, these tax collectors, be honest. Don't take more. The tax collectors were famous. You know, they would take whatever the taxes were, you know, and they'd say, okay, this goes to the government and this goes for me. And they would give the wrong numbers. And a lot of people were uneducated, uninformed. And so they would just, okay, well, I'll give that to them. And the third thing that we see there is that he says to these soldiers, be content with what you have. Be content. A person shows their repentance by being generous with the necessities of life, clothing and food. You see, very often, even we as believers can kind of live our lives and kind of punch the clock and look at church like a social club. You know when churches fight the most? Is when they start gazing at their navel, and then they start looking internally only. Keep evangelizing. Keep preparing the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, letting people know that Christ is coming, just like John the Baptist. He got out there, and he was baptizing people, and he was directing them. He was saying, he's coming. And one day, Jesus appeared. And as we see that, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he came. Verse 15 says, as the people were in expectation and were all questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Christ, John answered them all, saying, I baptize you with water. But he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means that he will baptize individuals. And he says, water is what we baptize people with in the symbolic part of it. But remember, after Jesus rose from the dead at Pentecost, the Spirit of God came in an extraordinary way. And one day there will be fire that will judge. What does fire do? It purifies, right? It completely destroys anything that is of no value. And only things of value remain. And that's what he's saying. He said there's a coming day. It was prophetic. It was looking forward. And he's saying, this is who Jesus is. And I'm not worthy to untie his sandals. But he's willing to take your life and he's willing to transform it as you repent and live out your faith. That's the encouragement to you and I as believers. But if you're a non-believer, if you don't have never followed and have never become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you know, this isn't a blind faith. People say, oh, you're brainwashed. No, if you sat down with all of us, we all have different ideas. We sometimes look at the scripture. We could wrestle with the scripture. We can sometimes even come to different conclusions on certain things that are maybe methods. The things that we're absolute about is that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. He is God, and forms part of that Trinity: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And we take that and we think that is what God does, is that he gives us all the opportunity. Just like John the Baptist, he said to these people, he hit the religious, he hit the greedy, he hit the professional soldier, he hit people that were in different ways of life, and he says, these are the areas where you have to change. These are the areas that bring true understanding of who God is. And he said, Jesus is coming. And so he says this in verse 18. He says, so with many other exhortations, he preached good news to the people. But Herod the Tetrarch, who had been reproved by him for Herodias, for Herodias, his brother's wife, for all the evil things that Herod had done, added this to them all, that he locked up John in prison. You see, John had gone because there had been a moral situation that was very wrong. Herodias was a woman who had gone from one brother to another, and he had stolen his wife. And so there was a moral example, and that he wasn't giving. And so John the Baptist had spoken out against that, and so he hated him for that, because he publicly embarrassed him. He called out his sin in a very direct way. You know, that's what God does, is that sometimes there is sin in our lives. There are things that God wants to illuminate. And he brings that out. And it's our responsibility to react the way that God wants us to react, or we live shrouded and clouded in our sin. And we say, I don't want anything to do with that. And we continue the way we're going. You know, I've known people that that have given warnings to other people. Let me give you an example. There's a in our community in Ladner, where I live, just a little while ago, we have three homeless people, maybe four, in our community. And we know them all. And they go around and they pick up bottles and recycling, and that's what they do. And there were two men and a lady specifically that would go around, and they all knew each other. And the lady was a resident of Ladner. And she, for years, used to see her. And my wife once talked to her sometime and actually witnessed to her and told her about the love of God. Well, we found out a little bit about this woman's situation. And it's interesting is that this woman, she had her mother that lived in Ladner, still lives in Ladner. And this woman about maybe a month and a half ago, maybe 2 months ago, was found in one of the public restrooms in Memorial Park, and she actually was ill, and she actually was discovered with cancer, and went to hospital, and there she passed away. But do you know that this woman had her mother there in Ladner, who had a very nice home? She had a room for her, a warm bed, good food, and that was always open to her daughter. Her daughter sometimes would come home for a day or two and then leave, and live back out on the street. And one of the warnings that she said to my wife, she said, tell your kids to stay away from drugs and alcohol and all those things that can hurt your life, because she says, look at me. But you know what? Maybe in your life you feel that way, that you're not capable or whatever it is. But you know, just like that woman, she had the opportunity to go home. She had the opportunity to sleep in a warm bed every night instead of sleeping in the cold on the street. She had a place where she could eat a good meal. It reminds me of people who reject Jesus Christ. And they say, I have no interest, because I'd rather sit around and grovel in my sin, because it's what I'm used to. It's my status quo. It's what makes me feel comfortable. And this woman, she had every opportunity to go in and sleep and enjoy the joys of family life and the love of a mother. But instead, she chose the dirt and the garbage and everything that's found in the street. Now, Ladner's a nice community, but living on the street as opposed to living in a warm, comfortable home with love is a whole different story. But that's what the offer of heaven is. That's what the offer of the Lord Jesus Christ is. And that's what John the Baptist was preparing people, and he's saying, look, he says, live out your faith. Don't be a bunch of hypocrites. And he says, and just because I baptize you doesn't mean that changes your life. You've got to change from the inside. It's for repentance, and you bear fruit of that repentance. And that's what I'm calling you to. Each and every one of us read this, and we see this, how John the Baptist, he was locked up and he lost his life. And the end of it, verse 22 says, or verse 21, it says, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus was also baptized and was praying. You know, Luke is the only one that mentions that Jesus was praying at his baptism. The other Gospels don't mention that. And it says, the heavens were open. What does that mean? You know, it doesn't mean that all of a sudden there was a heavenly choir. No, it says there it was the revelation of God coming upon mankind. Jesus began his ministry. You know, They had the privilege of seeing Jesus, but you and I have the privilege to know about him. We can see history, and we can say, I want to be a part of what God is doing. And we invite you to repent of your sin, believe and trust in Jesus. Mackenzie McWilliams, he did that, and he lived it out. You know, he ministered to people that you don't even know. People at his work, and he was always telling us there at Heather Chapel how much he wanted to go and he'd see people on the SkyTrain, and he'd see people there that he wanted to minister to. And I think very often he would initiate conversations and look for opportunities to tell them. And you know what he was just telling them? The same thing that John the Baptist was doing. He wasn't out baptizing people or anything like that. What Mackenzie was doing was saying, I'm preparing the way and letting you know that Jesus is coming. And there's one day that he's going to come and he's going to take his church. But until then, my responsibility is to tell you that Jesus is the Son of God and he desires to forgive you and change your life and transform you into the man or woman that God wants you to be. And that's what he was asking. And that's what he was saying. He was the voice. If you feel like you're in the wilderness today, you probably are. But there's a voice, a phoné. There's going to be a day that we're all going to be together, gathered around the throne. We're going to sing. We're going to worship. And we're going to be with the living God and his Son, the Lord Jesus, and all the angels, and all the Christians of history, the people who have believed and chosen to trust in God. And you might say, well, it's unfair. What about all of the rest of humanity? The rest of humanity has that opportunity too. God would be not in keeping with his character if he forced people to be in his presence. If they choose not to be in his presence, you can't force someone. Like, you can't force someone to love you. But God says, I love you regardless. And he's given us an opportunity to have a home and have a place in his family. And so, that's what we can enjoy and appreciate about this man, John the Baptist. He understood it. And all he did was live 1 year of ministry. That's it. He had a life. I don't know how old he was here at this time. But 1 year of his life, around probably a little bit older than Jesus, maybe 34. That was it. And God gave him one of the most important jobs. He prepared the way. You and I are like John the Baptist. What is your life? Appears for a moment, vanishes away. Make the most of it, as John the Baptist did, as Mackenzie did. And I invite you to believe and trust in the risen Savior. The God of heaven loves you, sent his Son so that you could have life, and life everlasting. Let's pray. Father, we offer our gratitude for who you are. And we're just imperfect human beings. But the perfection of Jesus and his life and his sacrifice atone for our sin. And we thank you. We love you. And our desire is to live our lives devoted to that. Thank you, God, for your grace and your kindness to us. The Word of God says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you. We bless you, Lord. We thank you for this day. We pray for your protection and the rest of this day and all the activities of this week. May you be exalted in us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. May his face shine upon you both this day and also for the rest of this week.